I really believe that I can hear when certain people use that word. I can hear them cringe inside when they say it. I can hear them feel like I shouldn't have said that word, or I know that it offended somebody. When Gary uses it, I mean, he doesn't cringe at all. It's just part of his vocabulary. Thanks for joining me today. I'm Gene Girdley, author of The Miles and the Markers, 52 weeks of experiences to improve your life and enhance your journey. And today we're on mile 25. This is episode 24. Faith and business can align. And this is significant right now with everything that I'm going through in terms of my personal life and the direction that I'm choosing to go. I posted recently about completing a certificate course to become a chaplain. The next phase of that is to become licensed. And it's exciting for me because I really am about making a difference in people's lives. And being a chaplain actually is about being there for people in the worst times of their life. And I just have a passion for helping people. So that's the direction that I'm headed. I'm not sure where it's going to take me, but it certainly is faith in business. In fact, one of the definitions of a chaplain is minister in the workplace. So now to the book. Landing my dream job didn't mean my life became more comfortable. My life wasn't instantly better, and I wasn't automatically a happier person because of a dream fulfilled. Life is complex. Family relationships, responsibilities, and living a life of faith are all challenged daily. The difficulty we all face is how to make a difference in the world. As a Christian, I still wondered how to make a difference for the kingdom of God. How could I do this while respecting my role as a servant to others who may not believe? And that's actually, it's interesting that I happen to be reading this chapter, especially with my move toward chaplaincy, because there actually is a constitutional and even Supreme Court ruling regarding chaplaincy. And the separation of church and state is not the separation from church and state. So I'm not going to get into all the politics of that or even the constitutionality of that because I'm not a scholar, but there is precedence for having chaplains in the workplace, in government, in the military, and you name it. So in the business world, back to the book now, and social settings apart from the church, you're expected to avoid topics such as politics, religion, sex, race, and other issues which could generate an argument or pushback. That's interesting as well, the way I wrote that, because, for example, business platforms like LinkedIn, they frown on, for the most part, political and religious discussions. But there's a lot of talk about sex, race, and other issues which could generate argument or pushback. So from a business standpoint in a professional environment, things have moved a little bit to now there are things that are expected to be talked about in the business world and even embraced and supported, which the interesting thing is if you want to talk about politics or religion, no, let's not talk about that. Don't talk about that at all. But when it talks about sex or gender or race or other issues, that actually can be quite controversial, depending on what side of the line you're looking at, and especially in areas of faith, because people misunderstand a lot of times what the scripture says about things. And people argue over that all the time. So it's interesting. Christianity is considered taboo in certain circles, while other religions are acceptable and even favored topics of discussion in America. We believers in Christ don't have a particular dress or hairstyle, differentiating us from other religions, at least not in the West. In a way, others can share their faith by how they dress, cover their heads, or wear their hair or beard. On the other hand, Christians can't openly express their faith because it is somehow deemed offensive. Now, this isn't true in every place. And in fact, to some degree, it's becoming more generally accepted to talk about spirituality, but not to specifically talk about Christianity or Jesus dying on the cross or any of that kind of thing. Those kinds of topics, let's not talk about that. We don't want to get into that. But here's the question that I wrote in the book. Since when did grace, mercy, hope, charity, love, acceptance, and forgiveness become problematic? And in all honesty, anytime I talk about those topics, it's not problematic. As long as I talk about them in generalities. In other words, if I don't attach them to, become a Christian so that you can XYZ. And that is understandable. I'm not saying that we all should go out and become evangelists in the workplace. Not saying that at all. And back to the book now. Maybe it's similar to the way car dealers have a reputation for dishonesty. They created shady lease deals and underhanded finance practices in the 60s and 70s. Similarly, Christianity carries baggage from, quote, hellfire and brimstone preachers of the past. Their message was well-documented revival tent meetings and the fear and wrath from above. Now, when you add to it the changes in society related to sexuality, the right to choose, and other government involvement in our lives, it seems Christians need to walk a fine line. For me, working at Saturn made this simple, and I'm going to get into that in a minute, but right now as we speak, we are awaiting the Supreme Court decision that could, quote, overturn Roe versus Wade. And what that simply means, from my understanding, is that it would send the decision on abortion rights back to individual states to determine what the states want to do with regard to abortion. It doesn't make abortion illegal anywhere. But it's a matter of opinion. I'm not a legal scholar or anything like that in terms of what the law actually says, because they haven't delivered it yet. They haven't explained it yet. And really, the reason why they have been delaying this is because of a leak of an opinion, a draft opinion, that suggests that they could overturn the original Roe v. Wade. But here's the thing that concerns me, is there's no consistency. There's no consistency in the application of protecting people, or what is considered a peaceful protest, or whether or not we should hold people accountable for certain types of protesting. There's no consistency. If you protest in one category, there's no action taken by the government or law enforcement to hold you accountable for that. If you protest in another way, there is accountability. And so at the same time, and I'll just bring it up because it's happening right now, there's the January 6th committee that is being broadcast publicly. And there's a very clear intention as to why that is being done. So here I am reading this section of my book in the midst of all of this. But the last sentence that I talked about before I went off on this little discussion was, for me, working at Saturn made this simple. And here's why. Each of the Saturn values can be associated with a verse or behavior promoted by Christ and his disciples. In a letter written to the Philippian church, for example, Paul writes, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." At Saturn, we changed the language of the car business. Deal, for example, became agreement. Customer, for example, became guest, and so on. But the car business in general is still made up of mostly men. Now that's changing in a very positive way. Men are attracted to the industry because they can make money quickly with little or no formal education. Now I'm not knocking anyone's intelligence or the work that they do or anything like that, mind you. On the contrary, those who navigate their way into sales management are required to learn skills equivalent to what most learn in a typical MBA program. But the mindset of at least half of them is more like what you'd find in a men's locker room than in a church. There are crass jokes, foul language, celebrations whenever they successfully maximize their gross profits, and here's the kicker on that, regardless of the benefit to the customer. It still surprises me how many in our industry use the F-bomb and other curse words as if it's somehow an expected norm to show others you are a man. Frankly, I don't get it. Vulgarity of any kind, in my opinion, is entirely unnecessary. Now, I'm going to pause here and just comment on this because I have friends who use vulgarity all the time, and they don't think anything of it. It's just another word, okay? One of the people that I follow on LinkedIn is Gary V, and I think his favorite word is the F word, and he uses it in such a way that it's just a throwaway word, but he also recognizes, I know, that it creates a powerful reaction in people. It creates an intense response. And that's why a lot of people use it. The interesting thing is that I really believe that I can hear when certain people use that word, I can hear them cringe inside when they say it. They say it because it's part of the culture, but I can hear them cringe. I can hear them feel like I shouldn't have said that word, or I know that it offended somebody. When Gary uses it, he just uses it. I mean, he doesn't cringe at all. It's just part of his vocabulary. Personally, though, I just don't see the value in it. I don't see the reason why we need to use that word or any other swear words for that matter. You know, every once in a while, I will play along with the use of a word. Because it's who someone is, or it came up in an interview or something like that. But I'll get back to the book now and say, if my efforts in the car business accomplish nothing more than changing the majority of men's language, then it will have been worth it. If this book results in the elimination of the F-bomb or the S-word for the ordinary discourse of terms being used by car guys and a few gals, then my mission will have been a success. Now, I want to make sure that it's clear here because I'm talking in this chapter or in this mile about faith. And I will say that there are true believers, true people of faith who use foul language. The fact that they use foul language isn't in and of itself something that defines their faith. But throughout Scripture, there are places that talk about the way that we speak and that we shouldn't use or choose to use language that is coarse or negative or harsh. And a lot of the words that people use are that way, especially in the car business. But hey, it's not for me to judge someone's faith. I know people who actually do love Christ who really more than anything else are just in the habit of using that language. Does it justify it? I'm not their minister. I'm not going to speak to that specifically. I personally don't like it. You need to know that I'm in favor of profitability and making money. And I brought that up because of the comment about a lot of men in the industry or a lot of leaders in dealerships will celebrate taking money from an old lady, stealing the trade. I mean, they'll celebrate that. And so I commented on that earlier. But it has nothing to do with profitability or making money. Christianity supports a wise and good stewardship of money. But taking advantage of people for no other reason than to line our pocketbooks isn't something to be celebrated. And the argument that I get pushback on is, hey, it's their choice. They don't have to take the deal if they don't want to. You're right. You're right. But if I happen to have a skill that I can talk somebody into something or manipulate somebody into something, even though they have freedom of choice, and it is abusive in nature or is not in some way benefiting them, I feel like it's wrong. I feel like it's not faith-based. That's just me. It isn't considered to be ethical, and it's frowned upon in Scripture too. Nevertheless, these are things we have to contend with as both automotive professionals and as Christians. And the mile marker, whether you believe in a personal God or not. In fact, it's interesting that a report just came out that belief in God is lower than it's ever been in terms of recorded survey history. It's now, I think, down at 81%, which is still pretty high, but that's the lowest that's ever been reported. So whether you believe in a personal God or not, you know there is something outside yourself and beyond your control. Seek to understand the unseen things in life to learn and grow beyond your five senses. You will become a better person for yourself and others. Now, a lot of people define their faith by talking about the universe. Okay, so when I wrote here, seek to understand the unseen things in life, a lot of people will apply, rather than say that God is behind it, they'll say the universe. And I know people who are Christians, serious Christians, who use that too. The universe will whatever, okay? As if the universe in and of itself has the power to think. But in many Eastern philosophies and belief systems, we're all connected, and the energy is all connected, kind of like Star Wars and the Force, or karma, those kinds of things. And they believe that if you are good and well-meaning, or you manifest something, that the universe will then give it to you, you know, the secret or whatever. And look, everybody has a right to believe whatever they want. My challenge, and here's the one challenge from a faith standpoint that I'll throw out there to anybody who happens to be listening. I've given a lot of thought to this whole idea of the universe. And I thought about the story that popped into my head this one time. I know some of you are going to go, Gene, you're just out to lunch. But hey, it's my podcast, right? And I love you guys. You know that I do. The idea, in fact, I even shared it with somebody one time who talked a lot about the universe and gratitude and all good things. But the person talked about basically all the blessings that they got from the universe. And for me, as a believer in a personal thinking creator God, what popped into my head was, imagine that your son or daughter is standing as valedictorian at their high school graduation or college graduation, whatever, and they're giving the speech, right? And they start out by saying, hey, I just want to give thanks to the source for all of my success. I want to give thanks to the universe because it's the universe that gave me, that provided for my needs growing up. It's the universe that helped me with my studies growing up, that sacrificed so much time for me. It's the universe that paid for my college. It's the universe. And they thank the universe, okay? Imagine you being their parent with all the sacrifices that you made to help them accomplish that. And they're giving thanks to the universe. I'd still love my kids. wouldn't change how I love them, but I would be sitting there with my mouth wide open going, why are you giving thanks to the universe for all this stuff? I'm the one who did that for you. And so I know some of you are going to go, oh, Gene, you just crushed me. You just, I thought that you were more flexible than that in your faith. And look, I'm flexible. You can believe whatever you want to believe, and I will love you no matter what. But that's where it's kind of like using the F word. I'll love you. Use the S word. I'll love you. I care about you. I'll have a relationship with you. We can, you know, we can agree to disagree agreeably. But that's what hits me whenever I hear a lot of talk about the universe is it's like, man, my Heavenly Father did all this stuff for me. And people are thanking the universe for it. People are thanking the universe for their food and for their success and for the sun coming up. And I guess if you don't believe in God, then that's appropriate. But if you do believe in God, a creator God, and that creator God is a personality who thinks and feels and loves and gets angry and all that other stuff, and you're giving thanks to the universe, then I want to challenge you on that. Those people who say, yeah, I love God, and you want to say I'm giving thanks to the universe, if you're doing it because you want to fit in with the world, I'm challenging you as a Christian. And I don't have a problem with that. Because even throughout Scripture, the Christians or the believers in the Bible, they challenged their own people. They didn't judge people outside of their faith. They weren't put in that place to do that. And I'm not passing judgment on people who don't have the same faith as me by any means. It's I have some very dear friends who don't think the way I think from a spiritual standpoint or even from a religious standpoint, and doesn't change my relationship with them at all. But here I am on the podcast, and I'm talking about a chapter on faith and business can align. So regardless of what your faith is, I think we should be able to be who we are as long as we're not laying a trip on somebody else personally, you know, in the work that we do. Because spirituality is a significant part of our lives. And more people are seeing that now. A lot more are not choosing to believe that spirituality has anything to do with God. But more and more people are thinking spiritual things and understanding. In fact, even science is supporting the fact that spirituality plays a big role in our mental health, in our physical health, and otherwise. So anyway, that's it. That's the mile and the marker for this week. I appreciate you listening. I hope you all know that I love you regardless of whether or not we agree on certain things, because I really do. I'm just telling you what's in Gene's head. So this is where my thinking is. I've been a Christian since I was 18 years old, and been studying the Bible for over 40 years, and it's what I've come to believe and practice. So thank you so much for listening. I hope you have a great week. Next week is mile 26. Represent wherever you are. Have a blessed week, and until next time, thanks for listening.